We consider our own faith, and Lord, we are diligent to be people that are educated. We don't want to show up, Lord, in this world and say, well, I'm a Christian, but I can't tell you why. Or I believe in this, but I don't know why or for what reason. Father, we pray that we as a church body, and Father, perhaps those that are visiting tonight, they're not familiar with the Bible, not familiar with Jesus, not familiar with what a church is all about. We pray that tonight, Father, we might experience as a church, as Christians, and even, Lord, for those that are not, a true move of your power. And Father, with that, we invite you to seize, Lord, this time together that we have, that you'd bring glory and honor as your word instructs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray now and we ask you to bless. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grabbing your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 1 in our study tonight. In fact, this series that we're in, What Christians Believe, we've come tonight to what Christians believe about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. A lot of confusion about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some people might say the baptism of the Holy Spirit, two totally different events in the believer's life. Acts chapter 1. Tonight we look at the baptism in the Holy Spirit and what the Bible teaches about it. And I'm going to tell you something right up front right now. And that is, I want to go through the teaching of this at breakneck speed, so to speak, and be obedient to what the verses dictate in our study tonight. Acts chapter 1, you might remember the scene. It's pretty exciting. Jesus is now resurrected. He has been walking about with the disciples in his now glorified body. If you remember, Jesus had been beaten. He had been crucified. He had been laid in a tomb. And on the third day, on Sunday morning, they came to the tomb, resurrection morning, Easter morning, to bring spices and embalming fluids because they had not yet had the opportunity. And Jesus was not there. The great stone, and remember that great millstone that they laid across the doorways of tombs. By the way, when we're in Israel this spring, we're going to take you to areas of many tombs. You'll see not only the garden tomb of Christ, but we'll see many tombs throughout the Galilee region and the northern Jerusalem area. And in front of those tombs are these big stones. Well, the stone that was rolled in front of Jesus' tomb, they estimated weighed 2 to 4,000 or 2 tons to 4 tons, massive, gigantic stone. They know this to be the case because of the track that this stone rolled on was a very wide track. You'll have a chance to see it as it was unearthed, and we'll be able to look in there. And it's so great to look inside this tomb. There's nothing there, of course. That's the best thing about it. Jesus is not there. He's risen from the dead. And he had been risen from the dead at this moment of Acts chapter 1. And he's talking with his guys, getting them ready for the ministry and for the world that lies ahead in Christ. And he's about ready to be ascended up into heaven. And what a tremendous moment. They're all excited. They've got him with them once again. And Jesus, though, is telling them, it's important to you that I leave. It's important to you that I go away, or else the Holy Spirit will not come. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, as they were being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. In other words, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John, that is John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud, which received him up out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, Judas, the son of James, these all continued with one accord, that is, in being in one mind, in prayer, in supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so as they gathered together there, they were praying in obedience to what Jesus had said, go back, wait in Jerusalem. The promise of the Father would be coming. That's a very strong thing. Tonight we looked at the person, the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's a fundamental biblical theology. You can't avoid it. You can't be a Christian without identifying yourself with the person of the Holy Spirit. For the Bible teaches that He is God, the Holy Spirit. It is fundamental to Christianity. If you say you're a Christian, as we've been going through this series, if you say that you're a Christian, then you must hold to the Bible. And if you hold to the Bible, you must understand that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, a person, contrary to the messages of the cults that knock on our door. They try to say that he's a nothing, that he's a power, that he's an it, he's a force, but he's not a person. And yet the Bible speaks exactly the opposite about that. So important is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that we see throughout Scripture, God the Father and God the Son repeatedly teaching us about the work and the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. If there were ever two scriptures, and I'd like you to jot them down, if there were ever two scriptures that so connect the person and the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the life of we, the believer, it would be these two scriptures. One out of the Old Testament. You know it well. Zechariah 4:6. The word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel, and the word of the Lord said this, that God's work will not be done by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, saith the Lord. So God's Holy Spirit was promised to be active and moving, as He was in the Old Testament, but also in the life of every Old Testament believer. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, we read it a moment ago. Jesus told them that they're to wait, that they don't know the times and the seasons. That wasn't important. Remember, their question was this: Jesus, will you right now restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what they wanted. They didn't see the fact that for 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit would be at work in the life of the believer. That's us, all the way out to now. The same Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, guys, it's not for you to know right now those end time things. We've got a lot of work to do. And we're going to do it this way. Not by might nor by power. That is, not by human effort, but by my Spirit. So in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, you go and wait for the promise of the Father, because when that power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be. He didn't say you might be or it could be. He says you will be witnesses. You will be able to go from your little life right now and launch out into the world and change the world. Not by any strength of our own, but by the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And we are Christians tonight, not because we're in a club. It's not because it's cool. It's popular. In fact, it's not. Man, I remember growing up in Orange County, and I remember in 1977 becoming a Christian. It was very cool to be a Christian back then. All the hippies were Christians. It was cool. Cool to be a hippie. Cool to wear, you know, dirty clothes and big bell bottoms all worn out, no shoes. It was cool. Funky, kind of curly, dirty hair, walling around at the beach. It was cool. And then, you know, hey, man, Jesus loves you. Remember this? Remember this? Anybody remember this? Put your finger up. If you were back in those, oh, man, it was like, all right, one way. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. I remember driving around Orange County, driving around the beach, and people would see like a little sticker or a little, some sort of an indicator. That guy's a Christian. You'd pull up alongside and you'd go like this. One way, man, one way Jesus. Jesus is the way. That was a neat thing. It was very cool to be a Christian. You know, now you do this to somebody and they, I don't know what would happen to you now. But it's not so cool to be a Christian anymore. And one of the reasons why I think is because the Christian church, by and large, the believer has lost power. We're not so much making a difference in the world anymore. I'm not saying that you're not or that this church isn't, but by and large, the world is laughing at us because we don't make an impact anymore. Many Christians don't believe or don't understand what they believe. You ask them something, I don't know. Well, why were you baptized last week? That's what we do. That's not an answer. The world has gotten too smart, too educated to have a bunch of ignorant Christians running around not knowing what we believe in. We need to be ready to give every man an answer for the reason, for the hope that lies within us, the scripture says. And the power of the Holy Spirit can answer the world regarding their questions through our lives, listen, without a word. It's called a witness, how we live our lives. It's a tremendous power. If we will be yielded, and here's our big problem, if we are yielded to the Holy Spirit and His power, if we're yielded, God will work through us in a very wonderful way. We've got the power, that is, the Holy Spirit is available to us. We've got the Bible. We've got everything delivered into our hands to be a successful believer in this world. When I say successful, I mean strong in spirit and fulfilling the work of the Lord. But we don't often act like that. Why is the church anemic? It's because the church, by and large, has avoided the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Many have become afraid of the Holy Spirit. We grew up, maybe you did too, watching... What is the Andy Griffith program? Mayberry? Is that what it was? With Don Knotts? Remember Don Knotts? Barney. Barney Fife. Remember that guy, the little deputy? And the guy was just nothing but bones. And he had the hat on. He's got the badge. He's got the hat. He's got all the authority, man. You look at him. You know, I'm sure at the dry cleaners, that suit looked great on the hanger. But then it was put on Barney. And he'd pull a gun out. I got him, Andy. I got him. You know, and he's like shoot himself in the foot. He was pathetic. It was scary. You know, everything's fine. Andy's so cool. And he spoke soft. And Barney's threatening everybody. He's waving that gun around. He's only allowed one bullet, remember? Andy would only give him one bullet. And he had a badge. He had a hat. He had a gun. He was dangerous to himself. He'd lock himself in the cell. Remember? He'd get stuck in the car. His gun would go off and blow a hole in the street. He was out of control. He had all of the power of Mayberry. He had the uniform and all that stuff. But what happened? He personally lacked, you know. In the church, we so often struggle through our Christianity. We wonder why our Christian witness is weak. We wonder why we're not making an impact. And the truth of the matter is that God has got a better plan for us, and He's already given it to us. And so tonight we look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and His baptism, whereby we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Very, very important. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the believer's immersion. You might want to jot it down, the definition. The believer's immersion into the Holy Spirit. So to speak, think of it, the same word is used as you're dunked into water and covered by the water. To be baptized in the Spirit is to be dunked into the Spirit, so to speak. It is an oft-repeated experience of our Christian witness. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime event. That's something different. It's not a subsequent blessing to salvation. It's an ongoing, repeated, necessary routine in the Christian life. We are to always be, according to the Bible, filled up with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which there's dissipation." That means this. If you drink wine, you're going to get a high for a moment, but then it leaks out. He says this. Instead of having that happen where there's dissipation, be baptized in the Holy Spirit and there's no leaking out. There's no wearing down. Because in Ephesians 5:18, the word in the Greek is "be ye continually filled again and again and again by the Holy Spirit." To be baptized in the Holy Spirit for the walk of power that God has promised us. So there's a big difference. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, don't confuse it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, we find that in 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's what happens when a believer is born again. When someone comes, listen, watch this. When someone comes to faith in Christ, Yes, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Take my sins from me. Lord, I believe in you. Save me. That instant, that person is baptized or experiences the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's used singular in the Bible, into the body of Christ. Everybody got that? That is the Holy Spirit takes you and places you into the church body or the body of Christ. How many times does that have to happen? Once. And by the way, the word is clear. Once and for all. By the way, remember last week we were talking about your salvation and the security of it if you're born again? That's another great argument. The Holy Spirit only has to do it once. Pastor, will you give an altar call tonight so I can get saved again? You don't need to get saved again. I had a bad week. I need to get saved again. No, you don't. You had a bad week. Repent of it and get back up and go. You don't get saved over and over again, you know? The Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ once and for all. But the power that the Holy Spirit brings upon a believer is something completely different. And that is something, listen, that every one of us must consult and seek after the Lord, if not daily, more often than that, on a continuous basis. Do not raise your hand, except on the inside of your heart. How many of you this morning, laying in bed, woke up, and before your feet hit the ground, you said, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might walk in your power today and not my own, because mine is like Barney Fife's. It's worthless. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you didn't do that today, then you didn't walk in the power of God. You needed to be filled up to go. Just like you filled up your car and went off to work. The fuel in the tank of that vehicle caused that vehicle to take you to work. The fuel in the life of every believer is the Holy Spirit's power coming upon us. But we have to ask Him, as we shall see tonight. So the first thing I want you to see this evening is this. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, number one, it's the Holy Spirit's power that's behind our witness. It's not our power. We have no power to create a witness, to be an example of Jesus Christ. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the power behind the witness. How so? This way. As the witness, He's the power behind our lifestyle. And this is a very, very important thing. In our understanding of this, the Greek word is ethos. It's the power that surrounds a person's life. No, not the power to do something. It is the power of a lifestyle. In other words, you know this to be true. All of us do. If we hang around people that are belligerent and nasty and ugly and mean to people, you know what we'll be like? The Bible tells us. We're going to become like them. You become like the people you hang out with. And that's a fact, young people. Listen. And old people. You become like the person you're hanging out with. Have you ever noticed that a husband and wife, as they live longer in years, they say the same thing at the same time? Lisa and I are, we're finding that out now. Somebody will say something and we'll go, oh, that's really neat. And she'll say the same thing. That's really neat. It's like, oh, man. You hang out with somebody, you become like them. And that is so very true, because when the Bible teaches us about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lifestyle, the more we hang out with Jesus, the more we traffic with Him, our lifestyle changes. You guys, we can, as we approach the end of the year, we can get all pumped up and excited about the New Year's resolution. Boy, I tell you, you know, a couple more months left, and then I'm never going to eat these kind of things again. And by the end of the week, on New Year's week, you're eating that same thing again. And then you go, well, I guess I'll try it again next year. We have no power. We don't have the power to do that. It's the Holy Spirit in a spiritual sense to give us strength to become new people. That's what redemption and salvation is all about. And not only that, but service or a witness for Christ. Is the Holy Spirit in my life, in your life, the power behind the witness? He wants to be. It will first of all affect our lifestyle, our personal witness, how we live our lives. You want your home changed? You want your husband changed? Your wife changed? You want to change? There's no greater, more efficient, and lasting change than someone yielding to the Holy Spirit and His power in our lives. I had a woman so precious, three Sundays ago, right after the message, I was walking up the aisle here to go to the foyer, And she grabbed me and she said, "Pastor, I love Jesus." And she started getting tears in her eyes. "I love Jesus, but I've been fighting smoking. Will I go to heaven?" And I said, "My goodness, yes, you'll go to heaven. Absolutely. Smoking is not going to keep you out of heaven." And she goes, "I feel just so terrible about it and I want to quit." And I said, "You know what? Lord, in Jesus' name, bless my sister to help her quit. And in the meantime, give her grace, Lord God." I don't know. It was obvious from her that there was a big burden on her yoke or her neck as she was locked into that burden. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says that we can stand strong in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. And you know what? She's no second-rate believer. Somebody might, you know, have a hidden problem. Maybe it's temper. And look down at somebody and say, "Oh, you smoke, you'll never make it to heaven." What kind of a thinking is that? It's not biblical. It's not right. For somebody can turn and say, "Wait a minute, you have a temper, you'll never make it to heaven." But the truth of the matter is, if we want to get victory over smoking or our temper, it will not come through 12-step self-help programs. It's going to come through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's true. And boy, could we all talk about that. The baptism in the Holy Spirit brings Jesus' power and witness into our witness. What is an encouraging thing is that as we walk with Jesus, there begins to be this change in our lifestyle whereby He begins to live His life through us. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." See, that's that conveyor belt we get on. We're thinking, "Man, I can never get off. My hand always goes to that sin." Or, "I know I'm going to start today really right on. And I just, you know, it's almost like it's a vortex pulling me. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this." And there you go and you do it. When will that cycle be broken? The answer, by pleading and calling out and asking for the Lord to baptize you afresh in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the answer. Have you ever seen a farmer? Ever seen a farmer walking his crops? It's an interesting thing. My dad was a farmer, grew up in South Dakota. And boy, I tell you, my mom and my dad couldn't come from two opposite ends of the universe. My dad, where he grew up, I went there a few times, spent a summer there one time. You can see a car coming for hours. It's so flat. South Dakota, you ever been to South Dakota? There's the Black Hills. Outside of that, it is flat and it's farmland. My grandfather owned a farm, thousands and thousands of acres, and they farm that land. And it's funny because it's all dirt, and they farm it, and they see it, and he's out there, and they're walking, and they're even talking to the ground. They're feeling it, looking around, sniffing the air, you know. I was like, "What is, he's in everything, the touching the dirt, what is that? I'm getting the dirt off of me." They're grabbing it. A farmer walks the soil, they have the furrows, the water, the seed, you can't see anything. Every day he's going out there. There's a little sprout, and literally they watch the grass grow. I mean, they watch it grow. And they're checking it out. They're looking at the sun and the angle and the rain and the this and the that. Why? He's planted, he's prepared the soil in hope. He's walking among what will soon be the fruit of his labors, right? And boy, it is literal. If he stayed indoors, if he was sick, they work if they're sick or not. They work. Why? Because they must experience the fruit of their labors. What a man sows, says the Bible, what? That shall he also reap. And I don't know how that sits with you. That's good news. That is very good news. Because if we're sowing to the right stuff, we're going to be reaping to the right stuff. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. Well, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 9 says, "For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For whoever sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh death, but whoever sows to the Spirit will reap the Spirit of everlasting life. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, but in due season we shall all reap a harvest if we don't lose heart." That's a great verse. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live in the Spirit," that is, if we live after God and not our own desire, So God, live your life in and through me by the Holy Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's a great, great work of the Spirit. Listen, not only that, but as the witness is, his is the power behind our words. Our personal witness at sharing Christ with others. It doesn't have to be preaching. It doesn't have to be being a big mouth. It doesn't have to be, you know, a real extrovert person. Just when opportunity lands, maybe God will bring somebody into your life. That's a being a witness when you speak to somebody about Christ. And that's an interesting thing. We know that in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, well, Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins, 6 months apart. It says that when Elizabeth was pregnant in Luke 1:41, it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and she spoke with a loud voice. And of course, it says she glorified God. Now, that doesn't mean, don't get me wrong, that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be yelling with a loud voice like the guys on TV. That's not what that means. That's not what that means. In that case, she gives glory to God. That's important regarding our words. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. It says, and the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they prophesied, saying. So when the Holy Spirit's power is upon our life, there's the Holy Spirit controlling our words. In Isaiah 50, verse 4 says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should now know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. So when the Holy Spirit has possession of our words, of our vocabulary, of our tongue, it is the Spirit of God that will speak through us. And it's so wonderful because, listen, I would hope that all of us experience this. There's a time when you're talking to somebody and you're just casually talking to them and it goes spiritual. It goes Bible, whatever it might be, and you start telling them something. And you know what? And all of a sudden you're talking to them, and you can't believe what's coming out of your mouth. I thought I forgot all this. And it's coming out, and you're impressed with yourself. The thing is, it's not you. It's the Lord coming out because you've been sowing, right? So to speak, the seed and the word, you're there, it's germinating, and now it's coming out of you, and you're talking to somebody, and somebody say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, I don't know. And some gem of wisdom will come plop right out of your mouth, right into their heart, and they'll go, oh my goodness, yes. Oh, and you're going, yeah, yeah. How'd that happen? It's God. It's the Holy Spirit working in your life. It's an amazing, wonderful thing. So he's the power behind our words. The Bible teaches us the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we see that as the witness, he's the power behind our passion. The Holy Spirit is the power behind our passion. When I use the word passion, I mean a godly or divine passion. A true enthusiasm about God is both convincing and contagious. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And they agreed with him, it says. And when they had called for the apostles, they beat them, because remember, they were sharing Christ. They beat the apostles, and they commanded them that they should no longer speak in Jesus' name and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, listen, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the shame of Jesus' name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. A godly passion, the power behind that passion is convincing and contagious. Here you see the apostles, they get beat up for speaking Jesus' name. You know what? I believe that we are on the precursors to that in our culture. I really do. Think, are you crazy? Listen, never before in America have we been told you can't pray in Jesus' name. I think this is just the beginning. Right now, it's kind of subtle, if you call that subtle. Okay, Pastor, you can pray here at the city thing or the county that or the state this. You can pray. We want you to pray. Looks kind of good for us, you know, like freedom. But don't mention Jesus' name. You can mention anybody else's name, but don't mention his name. It wasn't this city, but I was at another city, and they told me that. They said, Pastor, welcome. Okay, when you go up there, don't mention God as a he or a she, or, you know, don't mention him as a gender. And don't say, in Jesus' name. Don't refer to him as Father. I'm not joking. I didn't say, okay. I didn't say nothing. I just looked at him. You know, like a dummy. And everybody's standing around in suits and everyone's getting ready and the, you know. I didn't say, okay. I didn't say nothing. And so I walked up there and I prayed the way the Bible says to pray. And my schedule's busy enough. I wasn't invited back. It's okay. It's all right with that. It's okay with that. In Acts 13, verse 50. 1350, the book of Acts, it says, but the religious leaders of the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, and they raised up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. And Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they saw very influential leaders in the church, Paul and Barnabas, being faithful to Jesus. And the Lord honored that and they rejoiced. Wow, we have a faith. Listen, church, they're saying we've got a faith that we can stand upon. It's worth living for. It's worth dying for. Wow, this is amazing what Paul and Barnabas did. They're all filled with joy. And apparently in that moment, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The believer's life is one that is filled over and over again with the power of the Holy Spirit. People, do we not feel weak? I know it's hard for us guys to admit that, but we feel weak too. We feel weak against this or against that. Maybe some of you are being tempted by internet pornography. Maybe some of you, again, are tempted by violence or aggression or temper. Maybe it's fear. The fear that you live under is tempting you to do stupid or silly things. Listen, you need to cry out to the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Cause the Holy Spirit to come upon me and grant me victory in this. God didn't save us to have us walk in this defeated walk. Are we dependent upon the Holy Spirit? That's the strongest place we can be, is if we're crying out to Him. Number two, we look to our study. Point number two, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He's our source of our experience. It is the Holy Spirit who's our source. John 14, 12. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do. That's hard to believe, isn't it? He gives the answer, why? Because I go to my Father. Greater works. I believe that Jesus meant leading people to Christ. Have you noticed when you read the Gospels, when Jesus preached, did more people sign up to follow him or did more people decide not to walk with him anymore? Have you ever noticed that? Tens of thousands, no doubt in time, followed him. Many of them, because why? They were hungry. They wanted to see a miracle. Oh, Jesus, do this. Oh, Jesus, do that. We want to see this. We want to see that. But when he was nailed to the cross, where were they? In fact, that Passion Week, they turned on him. Everyone forsook him. He was all alone. Nobody came to rescue him. Nobody came to defend him. Even his disciples fled. It's amazing. So when Jesus says, greater works you'll do because I'm going to the Father. In John's Gospel, chapters 14 and 16, Jesus tells us why. He says, I'm going to go to the Father, and when I get there, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, that was the day of Pentecost, when he comes in power upon you, that's when you're going to go out and be witnesses of me to the uttermost parts of the world. That's what happened. So the source of our experience in our Christianity is the Holy Spirit. And apparently, from Scripture, from Jesus himself, we can expect to see some pretty radical things. Chiefly, I believe, leading people to Christ. Because after Pentecost, what do you see the church doing? The first message Peter preaches after Pentecost, what does he do? He opens up his mouth. He talks. It's recorded. It's got to be a two-minute sermon on the southern steps of the Temple Mount. And 3,000 people are converted. The church grows in first service. 3,000 people come forward. That'd make the Crusades look like a joke. That was just the first service. Greater works. I believe that that's the greatest miracle of all. It's not, you know, I mean, God causes legs to grow and eyes to be open and all that stuff. He does that and he can do anything. I think the greatest miracle of all is for a person to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That is by far to me the greatest thing. But anyway, Jesus says that you will do greater works. He's the source of our experience, the Holy Spirit, in our walk. Mark 16:15. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 20. And Jesus said to them, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will not by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs and wonders, the Bible says. Wow. By the way, all these cool miracles that are listed, it's in the context of those going out to preach the gospel. And that's exactly for the last 2,000 years where we've seen this happen in droves as a Christian church throughout the last 2,000 years. I say this with my tongue in cheek. If you want to see miracles, go to the mission field. That's not the reason why you should go to the mission field. But the Bible makes it very clear. Where the gospel is not present, you preach the gospel and you pray for people, miracles are done to confirm to them the message that you are just preaching to them. And by the way, God can do anything, even on national TV. But God, in my opinion, I've seen God do a lot more privately where there's no cameras and none of that hype. That when some people get together and pray in Jesus' name, things move. Things happen. People are touched. Lives are changed in a tremendous way. We were in Piccadilly Circus preaching the gospel. Tim Minnie was playing the guitar. Some of you were there. And that big guy, Danny, from Ireland. We didn't know his name at the time. We didn't know where he was from. But he was nasty. He was cussing. We were preaching and he was telling us. In fact, one pastor told us, man, he was a native pastor there. He says, you guys, you're really hitting a nerve here because when these Europeans get really upset and they start cussing at you, they start using words that make no sense whatsoever. That's real cussing. When they start calling you a this and a that, and it's like, a what? They're really after you. And we're starting to hear, I mean, the bobbies, you know, the police, they're standing there and these words are flying. And they're telling us to go back to America, you know, we're a bunch of rebels and all this stuff. And then they go into the names. This one guy, Danny, he is using every name, everything. And he goes up and Tim Meany standing behind the microphone. Tim's no small man. And that guy hits Tim right in the chest. And Tim, I thought, you know, there's going to be a fight. And we kind of started advancing, you know. And Tim, it was the Holy Spirit on Tim. Tim put his guitar, he just dropped his guitar down. And he said, you really just hurt my feelings very badly. And this guy's looking down at Tim, and he goes, what? And he goes, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. We wind up sharing with the guy. We pray with him. He accepts the Lord. Listen, he accepts the Lord. We're praying. And then he says, you know, I haven't seen my woman, he called her. I haven't seen my woman in months. Will you pray that I would be able to get back with my woman? And I think she may have had my baby by now. Okay, let's pray. We gathered around and we prayed and we said, Lord, we just ask you to bring his woman. Bring him. We did. I remember I was praying the prayer. Lord, we just ask you to bring his woman and cause them to come back together. And Lord, just save her too. And he's, yes, Lord, yes. Big burly iron worker. And we said, in Jesus' name, amen. We pick our heads up from prayer, and she's standing right next to him. Pregnant out to here. She saw some people praying. Her life was so messed up. She came over to a group of people praying. And little did she know that when we got done bowing our heads and picked up our heads, there was her man right there that had been separated for months. Only God can do that. Now, you don't have to go to England to have something like that happen. But you got to be willing, you know, Lord. Because, you know, we're all afraid of anything or everything. We'll just stay put, you know. But when we step out, the Lord is so mighty and so wonderful. He's the source in our lives, upon us through the world, as a witness. Listen, he's a source upon us as a church. It is the Holy Spirit that works and moves among the people, us here. The Holy Spirit is speaking. Those of us who are Christians, he's always talking to us. He talks to us out of the Bible. He brings us under the understanding in a local church. I don't know if you know this or not, but a local church, God loves a local church. We know that from the Bible. He establishes local churches. There's some people that go from church to church to church to church. They're just kind of like a little bee. They're busy, but they don't get much done because they don't ever plant themselves in a church to become a servant of the Lord. They just don't dig in. They're just flying around. Listen, when you sit put in a church and you say, Lord, use me here, God begins to speak and puts things on your heart so that you become a viable participant in the work of the ministry in any given church that you are, wanting to serve in and being available at. So it's the Holy Spirit that does that in our lives. And so I want to just bring this to your attention and we'll be done with this. The Holy Spirit, he comes upon us for our good. And what I mean by that is this. Please understand, it's so very simple. Turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and this will be our last destination tonight. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, believers. Luke 11, verse 9. Jesus said, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? What do you think the answer is? No. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Answer, no. Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? No. You know, this is simple. Verse 13. If you then being evil, Jesus is not insulting the disciples. He's saying, if you being mere human beings know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's talking to the believers, to his church. People, it's this. If you and I will determine from here on out to daily plead and seek the filling of the Holy Spirit, God wants to answer your prayer in this area, in every aspect of your life. You name it. What is troubling you? Ask God to send the power of the Holy Spirit to be active in your life. What do you need? Ask the Lord to have him baptize you in the Holy Spirit again. What are your gifts as a church? You as a Christian, what is your spiritual gift? You're supposed to know it. If you don't know it, it's because honestly, you're not asking, seeking, and knocking. If you don't know it, honestly, you're not very serious about your Jesus and getting his work done. Because if you were, you'd want to find out, Lord, where do I fit in? What did you create me to do? So, Lord, speak to me. Lord, make me desperate before your throne. Plead with him. Knock, ask, seek. He says, I will reveal myself to those who diligently seek after me. We take such a recreational approach to Jesus, and then we wonder why our walks are so powerless. Tonight, we're going to give opportunity for you to receive the filling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So what's going to happen? Well, probably, absolutely nothing on the surface. When you read the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, they went off on their way and spoke the word of God, it says, with boldness. It says in the Bible that, in the book of Acts, that in one instance, they spoke with tongues. And then there's interpretation tongues. In one instance, there was Peter filled with the Holy Spirit and turning and spoke, and a great sermon came out of his mouth. In one instance, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit and turned and spoke to that woman who was a witch. Remember, she was following them and she was possessed by a demon. And Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, winds up casting that demon out of her life. And I just want you to know, when Paul says that he revels in his weakness, he takes comfort in his weaknesses because that's when Christ is strong in him. People, please understand, we need to embrace our weaknesses and say, Lord, look how weak I am. I'm so weak. Lord, I need you to be my strength. Man, when God hears that, he's like, all right, get out of the way. Here I come. I love that invitation. Let's do it in the name of my son. It's great. Close your Bibles, we're all done. I'll leave you with this picture, though. Pretty cool. Napoleon, little guy, seemingly no strength. Did you know that when Napoleon's armies were losing in a battle? Maybe you've read this in history. It's pretty exciting. When Napoleon's armies were losing in battle, because he had so many wars going on, all they had to do was send a message that Napoleon was on his way. Did you know that? They just send a message to the army that's losing, the French army's losing, send him a note. Napoleon's coming. They would get the note. He's coming! Our leader's coming! Come on! He's coming! Let's whip these guys! And they would win, just at the word of his coming. That's how powerful. Napoleon loved his troops, and they knew it. The Holy Spirit, he's our power. And he wants to come into our lives. He already dwells within every one of you who are believers, but now he wants to come upon us with power. Amen? For the victory. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you tonight, and Lord, we would be remiss and negligent if we tonight did not ask as a church, as a body, as an individual, for the baptism of your Holy Spirit. Father, we want to be very careful and biblical too, because sometimes your Spirit just came upon people, and other times with Ananias and Paul, there was that sweet private moment where hands were laid upon Paul and he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, your word makes it clear in the book of Timothy that we're to pray for one another, laying hands on one another to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. So, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that for all of us, Lord, we would experience a renewed strength in our lives. Lord, fresh wind, a revival in our soul. Lord, that the things of this world would be pushed back into their proper place because junk has crept in and really freaked us out. We ask you, Father, to minister now to us, your body, your church, by your Holy Spirit.